Good morning. Well, Marilyn did a great job kind of describing the trajectory of what we talked about last week. This is the time of year that we think about what we want to be different about the next year. And so resolutions are a way that we seek to change something about ourselves or our circumstances that at least on one level appear to us less than what we would desire. And so my contention last week, like Marilyn said, was that oftentimes the reason we run out of steam as it relates to our resolutions is because we often end up chasing things, goals, that are less than who we are. At least for those of us who are followers of Yahweh, who have surrendered our life to our Messiah, Jesus Christ, to do that means that you inherit a calling. And that it's that to which we are called to follow God, that we might do what God has called us to do. And what we've learned is that God calls us to be a blessing. God calls us as his people to be a blessing, and not just to those for whom it is easy for us to love. It is easy oftentimes to return love when you receive love, but like Marilyn said, more than that, we are called to love those for whom it is difficult for us to love. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 14, where the text was the text that we used to kind of launch us into that. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. For it is to this that you have been called, so that you might inherit a blessing. Peter tells us that we have been called to inherit a blessing. But in order to inherit that blessing, to be a receptacle of God's intent for our lives, then we ourselves have to participate in the way of life that God himself demonstrates to us. And what is the kind of life that God demonstrates to us? That while we were yet his enemies, Christ died for us. And so that is our calling. And so as a result, we talked about how difficult this is for us to really internalize on a couple levels. One, because our idea is about blessing. And number two, because our idea is about resolution. Oftentimes when we think about blessing, we think that we are blessed when we have something, versus we are blessed when we participate in God's life. See, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I think the true definition of blessing is not what we have and what we can secure, but blessing comes when we participate with God in the life that God has given us to live. And then anything else is added to that, but participating in concert with our created purpose is what constitutes biblically a blessed life. And so when we think that we are blessed because we have enough, then we ultimately miss out on this biblical notion of blessing. The other thing that gets in our way is this idea of resolve. Oftentimes we make resolutions, or we are resolved to do something as long as we face little opposition. And then the minute things begin to be difficult for us, either internally or externally, then we think that what we have done is misperceived what it is we've been called to do. If God is for us, then who can be against us? And because something's against us, God must not be for this thing. And so oftentimes we back out when we face opposition or difficulty as it relates to our resolutions, because we're just not used to thinking that anything good can be gained through effort or through resolve or through applying our will towards something that seems really challenging. Because of this, we struggle to have the kind of resolve that Peter says God calls us to. We struggle to be a blessing, and as a result of that, I believe we end up missing out on our inheritance. We miss out on inheriting what God has called us to be, to receive blessing in order that we might receive a blessing. See, there are times in our life when we must resolve to do something difficult in order to be faithful to God. There are times in our lives when we must resolve to do something that is challenging to us in order to be faithful to God. And so today, rather than going really deeply into an extended passage, I would like us to, several times throughout the message today, read out loud and then quietly for a minute meditate on a very simple couplet from Isaiah chapter 50. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. I'd like you to read it once silently before we together read it out loud. Okay, let's read this out loud together and then observe a few moments of silence to allow this declaration from Isaiah to sink into our hearts. Read with me. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. I think oftentimes, as we talk about blessing, the thing that keeps us from really stepping into what we're discovering in the scriptures is that we are often held back by a scarcity mentality. Do you know what I mean when I say that? What does it mean to have a scarcity mentality? Anybody? And so what is the result of not thinking that there's going to be enough? Okay, so when we have a scarcity mentality, Ted's contention is that what the result is that we hoard or we seek to protect that which we have for fear that what if we give something away, then we'll have less than what we need. You know what I'm talking about when I say scarcity mentality? I think that we experience that mentality for all kinds of different reasons in our lives all the time. There is not enough of fill in the blank in my life. There is enough fill in the blank in my life. Therefore, I must hoard or protect in order to make sure I have what it is I need. And we could all fill in the blank in different ways. There is not enough blank in my life. Therefore, I must protect or hoard that which I perceive I need in order not to come up short. And we can fill in the blank in any different number of ways. When that is our mentality, in whom are we placing our trust? Ourselves. When we have a scarcity mentality, particularly as it relates to our life in God, then what we are demonstrating is not a life that is trusting itself to God, but rather saying, God, I hope you show up, but in the event that you don't, I'm going to make sure I have a little set aside for myself here. I think that we experience that and operate that way in all kinds of areas in our lives. And yet, in Scripture, we see over and over again lament, not just from God's people to God, but from God towards His people. God lamenting His people's lack of trust. If only my people would trust. We hear God saying over and over and over again. Malachi 3, verse 10, is a description of this. God is really challenging Israel about the way that they trusted him as it relates to the tithe. He's saying the practice would be to give a tenth of their produce agriculturally to God, that God would supply his people for all kinds of reasons. And so as you entrust a tenth of what God has given you, then God pours out. But Israel was constantly not willing to trust God in this way. Listen, not just for the content of what God says through Malachi to Israel, but the passion and the frustration behind the words. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God's saying this scarcity mentality that causes you to stand over what you have and to be ungenerous with yourselves and what I've given you, test me in this. Bring the full amount into my possession and just see what happens. I will pour out so much blessing on you that you will not be able to store what I have for you. God longs for his people to entrust themselves into his care. See, I think that we live with this myth of enough. We live in a scarcity mentality because of this myth of enough. If I can just get enough, then I'll be able to risk giving some away, right? If only I have enough, then I can finally risk and be generous in whatever way God's inviting me to be generous. What's the problem with that myth? Jenny? You never feel like you have enough. It's a constantly moving target, is it not? Enough is always just beyond where we perceive ourselves to be in our lives. We never get there. It's a moving target. Do you sense the power of the myth of enough in your life? I know I do. Where do you see it playing out? Remember I said, oftentimes we operate in a scarcity mentality. If only I can get fill in the blank, then I will have enough to do it. What is the blanks that we often need to have filled in, that sense as it relates to scarcity and this myth of enough? Where are the places where we feel like we don't have enough of things in our life to risk giving some of it away? Time, it's a huge issue. It's a massive currency in our culture today. If only I could have more time, then I would set aside time to do whatever it is I'm feeling called to do in order to be a blessing. What else? Money. If only I have enough money, then I'll finally be able to be generous and give some away. What else? Attention. Wow, I hadn't thought about that one. I think all of us in some ways are starved to feel significant because people have invested their time in us. You're worth my time. And so we feel like we have a scarcity mentality of attention. And so when we get together, we don't pay attention to each other because everyone wants to be paid attention to. If only I had enough attention, then I could give you some of mine. Anybody else have any observations about some kind of resource in our life that we often feel is in short supply, Will? Love. If only I had more love, then I could give some away. You know, I think it manifests in all kinds of ways in our lives, particularly as it relates to our resources. I know that oftentimes, here's a kind of different example as an illustration. The decision to have kids is a place that oftentimes couples who are married feel like they don't have the resources they need in order to take that leap. If only I can get this much money in my savings account. If only I can get my career to a certain place. If only this, that, or the other. Then I will finally be ready to go out of my comfort zone and bring another life. I remember when Mimi and I got pregnant for the first time. We'd been married 2 years. We had just for the first time, I was like a youth pastor making $15,000 a year. And she was a teacher in Kansas City, Kansas. And we thought we'd hit the big time because we had two salaries. And and I remember coming home the week after we had just bought a house and moved in. And she didn't say anything to me. She just walked up and held a pregnancy test in my face with a plus sign in it. And just my hard drive had no category for that. Do you know what the brilliant response is that I gave my wife upon making the connection of the synapses? I cursed. I mean, like, not like intentionally. It was like, oh my. I was not prepared. Because I didn't think that we had the resources that we needed in order to provide an environment that a child would thrive in on a lot of different levels. And you know, the reality is, you're never ready. Being entrusted with a life taxes every one of the resources that you think you have. Money, time, attention, love, all those things are never enough to feel like you're in a place to receive a life, for instance. And yet, you can't believe the resources that are unleashed in you when it actually is in your arms. Babies, anything worth sacrificing for, putting ourselves outside our comfort zone to do, those things come about when we make commitments. not when we think we have enough. See, juxtaposed to this myth of enough is this other thing called the power of a commitment. I remember 2 summers ago reading a study that they had commissioned in the United Kingdom about happiness. It's an interesting study. They discovered that for people in their 20s, they were experiencing a mid-20s crisis that previously was the domain of 40 midlife folks. In other words, it's common for people when they hit their 40s, that time, to go through some kind of identity crisis, about half their life being supposedly through and kind of trying to understand who they are in light of where they've been. But what they were discovering is that people 20-somethings were experiencing high anxiety, low level of satisfaction, and they began to characterize it as a mid-20s crisis of identity. And as they began to discover why that was going on, one of the things that seemed to be true about everybody in that demographic was people felt overwhelmed by options. There were so many things with which they could commit themselves to that people were scared to death to make a commitment to any one thing. Because when you commit yourself to one thing, you're saying no to 8 to 10 other things. And in a culture that is overwhelmed by options, the worst thing you can do is commit yourself to one path for fear that you made the wrong decision. And yet, here's the irony of that. Happiness, satisfaction, and joy is not found by keeping oneself detached from commitment. It is when we commit ourselves to one course and begin to live a life in concert with those commitments that we actually have the possibility of experiencing happiness and joy. It's not by keeping one's options open that we find meaning in our life. It's by committing ourselves to a person, to a community, to a career path, to a set of friends, to a place, that we actually begin to have depth in our life that allows us to experience joy. There are certain things that you cannot know until you step out. There are certain things that you cannot experience until you risk by making a commitment, by having resolve towards a direction. The Proverbs talk about this all the time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We want wisdom, and then if we're wise enough, then we think we'll make a decision for God. But it's when we commit ourselves to God that God begins to open up his resources to us, and we begin to experience wisdom and see how life works. It's by making the commitment to Yahweh that his resources begin to be unleashed towards us in our life. Resources are released upon commitment. I did not think I had what it took to be the kind of parent that I wanted to be to my son. But I discovered that in holding that child, all of a sudden, there were new capacities in me that were released in the commitment that I made. There's this great quote from this Scottish mountain climber I'd like to read to you. Now, he's writing with a syntax that's kind of unusual to our ears, so I'm going to read it twice so you hear what it's saying. His name is W.H. Murray. He says this: concerning all acts of initiative and creation, there is one elementary truth, the ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans. That the moment that one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves too. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, and material assistance, which no man could have dreamt would come his way. Let me read it one more time. Concerning all acts of initiative and creation, there is one elementary truth, the ignorance of which kills countless ideas and splendid plans, that the moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves too. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents, meetings, and material assistance, which no man could have dreamt would come his way. Do you hear what he's saying? The first movement is just to take that step. When we commit ourselves to a course, to a way, then God moves in behind us. But if we just sit here where we are in our comfort zones and look out under the horizon and try to figure out where's the good place to go, we never see enough to convince us to move. It's when we activate our will and step out in faith that God comes behind us with the resources that we need to take our way down further this path. I think about that. Last week we talked about Genesis 12. And how God calls Abraham to be a father of many nations. That God would bless them in order that they what? Would be a blessing. But right before that, we're told in Genesis chapter 12 that God called Abraham out of the place that was comfortable to him, his homeland. And he said, go to the place I will show you. He didn't say, go to the place that I will give you on Google Maps. Right? He didn't tell him the destination until he got on the road. The first thing he had to do was leave his comfort zone and entrust himself to the reality that God would one day show him where it was he was going. And Abraham was called a man of faith because he trusted God enough to take that first step, to move out of his comfort zone and to go onto the road of uncertainty. That's where we experience blessing. When we entrust ourselves to God. See, we want it to be all about cognition and emotion. I have to think the right way, and I have to feel a certain way about something, and then I'll get busy. And we are kept paralyzed by that in our lives. Versus, I think what we often see in Scripture, volition and action, will and activity. I don't know what the heck I'm doing here, but I think I've heard God say move. And so rather than try to talk myself out of it with my head knowledge, and rather than try to feel a certain way before I do it, I'm just going to trust in the Lord and go. It's not that we don't think, it's not that we don't feel, but oftentimes those things become the roadblock to keep us from being faithful and responsive to God's call on our lives. I know in my life what I have experienced over and over and over again is that love is a commitment. And oftentimes there's feelings there, and oftentimes there are not. But I'm called to love nevertheless. Let's look again at Isaiah 57. Read with me. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. This passage, this little couplet, this verse 7, comes from an amazing passage in Isaiah chapter 50, obviously, where Isaiah describes God's suffering servant. And God's servant is saying, I am entrusting myself to God's purpose for my life. I'm going to walk in the way of the Lord, regardless of the cost to me. And so he says, because God, the sovereign Lord, helps me, I can trust that I will not be put to shame, even though this is calling me entirely out of my comfort zone and what I might choose to do in my own strength. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. It's another way of saying I have resolved myself to do what God has called me to do, and I know I will not be put to shame. He's resolved. We know this suffering servant to be the Messiah, Jesus. That the suffering servant chooses to obey God's purposes for his life, to answer the calling that God has placed on him. The author of Hebrews echoes this in Hebrews chapter 12. Let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus set his face like flint because he understood the joy for which he was laboring. And so the author of Hebrews is now saying to us, in light of Jesus, if Jesus is the author and the originator and the perfecter of our faith, then we ourselves live in the same manner of Jesus. So for the joy set before us, we endure our own crosses in our lives. That's the blessing, that we might experience God in our lives. And so in light of that, I'd like to read a broader cross-section here of Isaiah chapter 50, verses 4 all the way to 11. And I'd just like you to listen. You can read along if you want. We don't have it up on the screen. But this is God and his suffering servant. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who are my accusers? Let them confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Now, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let those who walk in the dark, who have no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But all of you who light your own fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your own fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. Yet this is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in great torment. Whew. Do you hear what's being said there? The servant has entrusted himself to God to do what God has called him to do, regardless of the cost. And he says, the sovereign Lord will guide me. I will not be put to shame. But there are those of us who want to light our own fires, who want to make life work on our terms. He says, go ahead, light your own fires, walk in your own light instead of trusting in the Lord your God. But this is what God has for you. You'll lie down in great torment. The image in the scriptures is that you're out in the middle of a desert and you've put a ring of fire around yourself to protect yourself from the danger out in the desert around you. And you lie down and you go to sleep, and guess what happens when you wake up? The torches have enclosed you in a circle of fire that you now can't escape. When we seek to secure for ourselves our own blessing, then our blessings end up being curses. When we entrust ourselves to God and fulfill and seek to be what God has called us to be, then folks, we invite God to fill us with his life. And that is the blessing, that we participate in God's intentions for us as a people. We are called to be a blessing. And so we are invited to entrust and commit ourselves to walk in God's way, because blessing comes from participating in God's way. We've spent the first 2 weeks of this series really focusing on this issue of resolution, of resolve, because I just think it's so alien to us in our culture. But this, in the coming weeks, we're going to turn a corner and really spend more time talking about this idea of blessing. What are the ways in which we can use and steward our lives to be a blessing? But let us, in conclusion, read one more time together this passage from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think about this passage that we read from Malachi chapter 3, where you invite us to test you, to bring and to give to you what you have entrusted to us, that we might see the blessing that you have to pour out in our lives. Jesus, I confess in my own life how often I do operate with a scarcity mentality. And if not that, I'm just plain greedy. I just want what I want for my own purposes. And yet, Lord, I am very rarely satisfied when I hoard for myself the things that you've entrusted me to steward. And so, Lord Jesus, we commit ourselves to you. We ask that you would steel our resolve, that you would teach us what it looks like to walk in your way and to experience the blessing that comes from your presence in our lives. Lord, let us be like Abram, who left his comfort zone, the place that he knew, in order to follow you and to experience your life and blessing. It's in your name that we pray, and for your sake that we ask these things, Jesus. Amen.